My name's Patrick. I have the privilege of being the student pastor here if we haven't had the opportunity to meet. I love doing ministry here. I've been here for almost around a year. And I also want to thank Pastor Brent for giving me this opportunity. I don't take preaching of the word lightly. I love preaching the word, love preaching it faithfully. And so I'm excited any opportunity to do that. And so what I want to do before we dig in, before we do anything, I just want to pray just for a moment. I know a lot of us, we come into a church setting and we have had 6 days of life and there's so many distractions, there's so many things going on. You may be thinking about lunch or maybe thinking about what you're doing tonight or maybe you have a big week coming up. But what I want to do just in this moment, I just want to just give you an opportunity to just confess those things. Confess those things to kind of settle our spirit so that we can truly hear from the Lord and what he wants to speak to us this morning. So will you join me just praying just for a couple of moments? God, we thank you for today. God, we thank you for the ability to be able to gather in a place like this. God, I just pray right now that whatever things are going on in our life, whatever things that we is taking and trying to take our attention away, God, I pray that we would just confess those things. God, that we would settle our spirits right now, and that we would open our hearts and our ears and our eyes to Scripture, God, that we would have a teachable spirit this morning, that you would be able to teach us something new that we may have never known before. God, I pray that you remove me completely and that you speak to your children the way that you desire. It's in your name I pray. Amen. So I love growing up in the time frame of where I'm at. I love getting what I want when I want, how I want it. Anybody else agree? I'm the only one. Look, it's all right. It's okay to have a little interaction, all right? I love getting what I want when I want, how I want it. I love TV shows. Raise your hand if you like TV shows. Raise your hand if you're like more of a movie person. Put your hand down, you're not my people. TV show people, all right? Look, I love TV shows. One of my favorite TV shows is Survivor. I love it. I love growing up in this culture, in this time frame, because I can go back. Survivor started before I was even born. So you're like, okay. Feeling a little bit old, it's all good. We call them seasoned people around here. You've gone through a lot of life. But I love it because I can go back and I can watch all the episodes of Survivor. One of my other favorite shows is The Office. I love The Office. If you can get past the first season, you're all good. You just got to suffer through the first one. It's all right. But I love it. Ryan, maybe you're a movie person. Like, you can get what you want when you want it. You can pull up Netflix or Hulu or YouTube or whatever you want, and you can get it like that. Same thing with food. I'm a big foodie. I love food. If we want Chick-fil-A, if we want a drive-thru, what do? We drive through. It takes us 5 minutes, and we get our food like that. We live in a culture where somebody can bring it to us. Like, I can order DoorDash, and it'll be here in 20 minutes, and I can just eat while I'm up here. Like, that's the culture that we live in. We live in this culture of getting what we want, when we want it, how we want it. I call it the selfish trinity, the me, myself, and I, right? And if we're not careful, it will start to go into every aspect of our life, even our spiritual life. If we don't like a particular song, what do? We leave and we go find another church. If we don't like what the pastor is speaking, we leave and we go find another church. If a particular church doesn't have anything for me, then I leave and I go find another church. And it becomes this me, myself, and I trinity. And maybe for the very first time, I want to tell you, church is not about you. Church is not about me. It's all about Jesus. Now, we love you. We want you to be here. We love doing community with you. But if we're not careful, we will take the glory away from Jesus and we put it on ourselves. And we got to be careful of that because so many times we do that. We take the glory away from Christ and we start making things about ourselves. And there is so many things that divides us as people. Whether it be politics, whether it be the skin, your color of your skin, whether it be how much money you make, there is so many things that divides us that ultimately does not matter. Because this is your key truth this morning, and I'm going to say this about 1,000 times this morning. We have limited time to make an eternal difference in someone's life. That's our key truth. We have limited time to make an eternal difference in someone's life. Again, if we're not careful, we will not take that key truth seriously. Think about in Matthew chapter 4, whenever Jesus called his first disciples in verses 18 through 22, he was walking and he called these four men, and it says in scripture, they immediately dropped their nets and followed after him. They didn't care about, there was no hesitation, there was no reservation, they did not care what they were doing. Same thing as each one of us. I shared this before in John chapter 2 is Jesus' first recorded miracle. In verse 5, they run out of wine at the wedding, and the servants ask, what should we do? And Mary gives a simple and amazing response in verse 5. It says this, whatever my son asks, you do. What if that was our motto as followers of Jesus? Whatever Jesus has called us to do, that we would do it without complaining, we would do it without reservation, we would do it without hesitation. We would do it without getting in this selfish trinity. But we would do what the Lord has called us to do, because we are called to a higher purpose. One of my favorite verses of all time is 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Christ Jesus. We present ourselves as bondservants. If you don't know what anything about a bondservant is my favorite name of being a follower of Jesus. Worked for amount of years to amass morning church. If you are a follower of Jesus, you are a bond servant of Jesus. That means you can no longer do what you want to do. That means you can no longer follow the passions or the desires of your heart. You have to pick up, again, it says in scripture, Jesus says, if anybody really wants to follow me, they pick up their cross, deny themselves, and follow after me. No one picks up a cross without the expectation to die. We have to die to ourselves every single day. And imagine how different our city would be if our motto was, we are going to do what Jesus has called us to do, period. That we would be kingdom focused. The title of this sermon is Kingdom Called. When silence isn't an option, we can no longer be silent about our faith, church. We can no longer be complacent about our relationship with Jesus. We can no longer be satisfied. We have to get up and go. We got to be passionate about sharing the word. And the reason why I'm very passionate about this, I want to share a story. About 3 years ago now, I believe, if I can do my math right, 4 years, 3 years, whatever, a couple years ago, I lost one of my close friends in high school. And, I'll tell you some details about the day, because I want you to understand, like, this day, this feeling, like, it feels like yesterday. It's ingrained in my brain. I was going to opening day of Georgia baseball, and I was going to the game, and I was walking to the game, and I get a text, and it says, like, did you hear? And I'm like, how trustworthy are you? Like, we were acquaintances. Like, we weren't really friends. And I was like, okay. And I get more texts, and then finally at the end of the night, our coach kind of puts us all in a group chat and says, hey, I just want to let you know this is what happened. Your friend passed away. Just wanted to let you know it from me. And in that moment, it became real. I've never lost anybody before. Like, I lost an uncle, but, like, I was more upset that my parents were upset than actually losing someone. This is the very first time that I've ever lost somebody, and it's especially the very first time that I lost somebody being a Christian. And don't hear what I'm not saying. Like, I was upset that he died. But I was more upset with the fact that I did not know if he was going to heaven or hell. And that hits us as believers. You may have coworkers, you may have family members, your spouse, your best friend, your kids. We are all either going to heaven or hell. We are all walking towards that path. And whenever we die, we are either going to one place or the other. And that hits us as believers. It hit me for like a rock. And I couldn't use the excuse, church, I wasn't saved. I didn't know enough. I was saved for a whole year. I sat across from him at the lunch table every single day for a year, and I never once shared the gospel, never once asked about his spiritual life. And so in this moment, like, I was upset, I was crying, I was praying to the Lord, like, God, like, please let him be saved. Like, nothing obviously that I did, but, like, I just, you know, I call myself a follower of Jesus, and I never shared the gospel. I call myself, I want to go into ministry, pastoral ministry, and I never open my mouth about my faith. What am I doing? And it wasn't until the next day I found out that he did have a relationship with the Lord. Praise the Lord. But in that moment, it became real. And the feeling that I had, I don't want either of you to have. Again, I want to set a record straight. We don't save. God does the saving, but we have to do the obeying. Matthew 28, it says, go. That's a fancy word we like to skip over. Go, therefore, and make disciples. And a lot of us, if we're honest, we sit on the sidelines and we watch everybody else participate in kingdom work. And God is inviting us this morning and inviting you, if you are a follower of Jesus, to participate in kingdom work, to participate and make an eternal difference in someone's life. Because again, we have limited time, and it reminds me, you know, every single person that I walk by is somebody's wife, somebody's husband, somebody's brother, somebody's sister. It's somebody that is created in the image of God that needs the sin solution that we have, and that's the gospel. But so many times I choose to ignore it. So many times I choose because I'm in the drive-thru line, I'm going to get groceries, I'm just trying to get from point A to point B, and I miss what the Lord is calling me to do, and that's sinful as well. Sin is not just doing something bad, it's also not doing what you are called to do. Church, we are not called to be the master over our own life. We are called to do what Christ calls us to do, hear me, at all times, period. But so many of us, like myself, we choose to ignore it. We choose to ignore to be faithful, whatever the Lord is calling us to do, whether it be sharing the gospel, to walking in faith. And if we're not careful, again, we start making everything about us. And, you know, like you may have had this conversation at a dinner table, but we like to complain that the world is not a very great place to be. But what are you doing about it? We want to complain all day long, man, the world has just gone downhill. It's such a bad place. There's so much sin and evil. But what are you, what am I doing about it? Because Christ clearly gives us a command. We do not need to complain all day long. We need to go and therefore and share our faith. And so maybe this morning you're like, I feel inadequate. I'm too old. I'm too young. I don't know enough. If you are a follower of Jesus in this room, you know the difference between eternal hell and eternal heaven. What else do you need? You don't need degrees on a wall. You don't need a couple extra letters by your name. You don't need to be a pastor. You don't need to have all of these amazing methods to share the gospel. You know the difference between eternal hell and eternal heaven. All Christ needs from you is an obedient spirit. We just did a whole, I don't even know how many weeks, study about looking at stories. And last week, we had the opportunity for people to share their story. That's an easy way. Share your testimony with people. And if you have no clue what a testimony is, I want to give you in 30 seconds, three steps. First, the first step in sharing your testimony, what was your life like before Jesus? What sins did you struggle with? What were the things that was keeping you from intimacy with Christ? That second step is, what was that moment you gave your life to Jesus? And then the third step is, what are you learning now? But this is what I see a lot of times, is we may be saved for 15 years, but we have 5 minutes of spiritual maturity. You may have said, oh, I've been a Christian all my life. But maybe you are spiritually mature like this. And what Christ is calling us to is to be spiritually mature every single day, to follow after him every single day. Because again, we have limited time. Christ can come back tomorrow. I know we don't like to talk about this a lot, but some of us could die on our way home. We have limited time to make an eternal difference in someone's life. And so if you feel inadequate, man, I'm so thankful you showed up this morning. I'm so thankful that you chose to be here this morning, because we want to give you the tools in order to be a disciple that makes disciples. So where we're going to be this morning in our text is we're going to be going through the book of Esther. So if you have your Bibles, there are some physical copies back there. I highly encourage you to have a copy if it's digital. Some of the verses will come up on the screen, but we're going through 4 chapters of Esther. So I may get you done by 3 p.m. this afternoon, all right? But we're going to be going through 4 chapters of Esther. So I encourage you, Esther is in the Old Testament. Feel free to use table of contents. And I'll share just a couple of facts about the book of Esther as you're turning there. The name of God is never mentioned. You can read all the pages of the book of Esther, and the name of God is never mentioned, but his presence and his sovereignty is known all throughout. And we're going to look at a specific storyline of where we see God's presence and God's sovereignty over it, over these people in this story. And personally, I love Esther is my second favorite book of the Bible. My first one is the book of Ruth. It's kind of crazy that the only two female books are my two favorites. But the reason it is because my mentor walked me through. The very first book I did a deep dive study over is the book of Ruth and then the book of Esther. And I love these books. I especially love the book of Esther because all other books of the Bible mention the name of God. But this one doesn't. And so we have to dig a little bit deeper. We have to see behind the scenes of how God is working. And so I want to invite you to turn with me to Esther chapter 1. Don't worry, I'm not going to read every single verse. I'm going to story our way through chapters 1, 2, and 3. But I want you to have the text there because I'll do some referring. I want you to kind of follow along. And then our main text is in Esther chapter 4. But Esther chapter 1, we are introduced to King Xerxes. And so this is a Persian king. He's over 127 provinces from modern-day Egypt to modern-day Turkey. Because King Xerxes is married to our second character, and that's Queen Vashti. And so chapter 1 is taking place during this festival of Purim. And so this festival lasts 180 days. It usually comes off of a military victory or a military defeat. And so they're basically celebrating that they just defeated somebody. And then a week after those 180 days, the king opens up his kingdom to anybody and everybody in order to come enjoy the luxury and the lifestyle. It'll kind of be like for me, for us, if the United States wins a war, we get to go to the White House and to enjoy all the luxuries and the lifestyle. That making sense a little bit? I'm a visual person. I like to connect things. But that's kind of what it would be like. And so King Xerxes does that. He opens it up. And so at the end, and you can read all about that in the middle of chapter 1 of how fancy it was and what was it all about. Like, it was super nice. But then at the end of chapter 1, Queen Vashti is summoned into the court. And she says no. She is like, I'm not doing that. And so what she does is she rejects the king. And you don't really do that in this time. You don't reject what the king tells you to do. And so the king is like, what do I do with she rejected me. You don't do that. So he gathers his council, and they basically come to the decision, hey, we're going to kick out Queen Vashti. And so that's where chapter 1 ends. So chapter 2, there is a queenship that needs to be filled. And so what they do is they open it up over 127 provinces, and they have like a beauty contest. The best way to describe it is kind of like the Miss USA pageant, of where all 50 states send their best, and then one is named Miss USA. That's kind of what's going on here. And so this process is about a year-long process. They take time doing cosmetics. They take time learning how to be the queen. And so that's kind of what's setting up at this moment. And the third character that we're introduced to, is his name is Mordecai. And so Mordecai sounds Persian, but he's actually Jewish. And so Mordecai, and that's going to lead us into our next character, and that's Esther. Esther's parents died, and so Mordecai became that like adopted father figure to Esther. And Esther is also Jewish, and it says in scripture that Esther is very beautiful, and she finds favor with anybody and everybody that she comes in contact with. And so she's a part of this beauty contest. And so within the year, she gets to the king and goes into the court. And King Xerxes lays eyes on her, and he's like, that is my wife, that is the new queen, it is over. And so, Queen Esther, is now the queen. That should be where the story ends. That's the Disney, the orphan girl becomes a queen, and that's the hallmark, and you know, we can be done, you can beat the lunch crowd and go to your favorite restaurant. And that should be where the story ends. But I believe that's exactly where the story begins. Again, God's name is not mentioned, but his presence and his sovereignty and his character is about to be on display in the remaining chapters that we're going to study this morning. And so chapter 2 ends with now Mordecai. Mordecai is the gatekeeper, and Mordecai hears a plan of two people wanting to kill the king. So Mordecai relays that information to Esther, and then Esther relays it to the king. The king takes care of him. And that's where chapter 2 ends. Mordecai doesn't get applauded for what he did. I mean, I'm sorry, but like if somebody saved my life, like I would at least give them a high five. Like, thank you, you know, awesome job. At least maybe take them out to dinner. But chapter 2 ends. And it goes immediately to chapter 3, and we're introduced to another character, and his name's Haman. And Haman is put into power second in command. Scripture never specifically tells us why Haman is put into power, but there's speculation and there's debate, but Scripture never says it, so I don't want to teach it. I don't want to speculate. The Bible is never clear, and so Haman is put second in command, and being a part of second in command is everybody has to bow to you. A little facts about Haman. Haman is an Amalekite. And we find this is the second lineage in the book of Esther. I don't know about for you, but for me, whenever I first started studying Scripture, I hated lineages. I was like, these names are too long. I can't pronounce them. What does this have to do with anything? But then I studied it. And it's so cool how the Lord uses broken people to bring the perfect Savior. And so this lineage that we find, the first one is Mordecai, and he's from the tribe of Benjamin, and you can read more about that in the book of Numbers. But now Haman's lineage, he's an Amalekite. And here's your verse reference for you, your chapter reference, 1 Samuel chapter 15. We find out what's Haman's problems with the Jews. And so what he does is King Saul, if you don't know anything about King Saul in the Old Testament, he's not a good king. He doesn't really listen to anybody. But he is told to wipe out all of these Amalekites, and it's believed that the king that he captured, King Saul captured in 1 Samuel 15, Haman is that descendant. Everybody following? So now we understand why Haman does not like Jewish people, because he remembers, hey, all of the generations, they wiped out most of my family line. Now I want some revenge. I want to prove to you and to make you suffer the way that your people and your God made us suffer. So again, Haman doesn't like Jewish people, and you know, Mordecai does not bow to Haman. Again, he doesn't bow because he's Jewish. He follows God, and we don't bow before any other king or any other person. We bow to the Lord. And so Haman is like, all right, I want to get my revenge. And so what he does is he basically writes a letter, and he wants to make it legal in all 127 provinces, hey, all Jews can be killed. And so the king, Xerxes, not being a really good king again, listens. Now it is legal for all Jews to be killed and wiped out in this kingdom. It's kind of scary. Like, imagine, like, everyone in this room can now be killed, and it's legal. That's kind of freaky. That's kind of scary, right? And so that's where chapter 3 ends. Chapter 4 begins, Mordecai becomes mortified and runs away, right? I got some laughs. Thank you, guys. The courtesy laughs. I appreciate it. But now he's scared. He runs away, but he remembers, hey, I have somebody on the inside, Queen Esther. I have somebody that can make a difference. She's married to the king that just signed it. Like, maybe she can, you know, say some stuff and kind of make it. Again, remember, Esther's a Jew. So this affects her. And so Mordecai is basically tells the servants of Esther to relay this message. I need you to go and try to stop all of this. And so let's just put ourselves, before we dig into the text, let's put ourselves in Esther's shoes. She is years into enjoying the kingdom. And now she has to willingly put up her place in the kingdom for people she's never met before. Let's put ourselves, would we do that? Selfishly, I'd be like, I don't know you people. Like, I'm just going to enjoy the kingdom. I get to do whatever I want. But Esther is met with this conflict. And so I want to invite you to turn with me to Esther chapter 4, and we're going to read verses 12 through 17. It'll come up on the screen behind me if you don't have a copy of God's Word. But we're going to start in verse 12. they related Esther's words to Mordecai. Then Mordecai told them to reply to Esther, "Do not imagine that you in this king's palace can escape any more than all the Jews." If you underline or highlight in your Bible, underline or highlight verse 13. Verse 14, "For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise from the Jews from another place, and you and your father's house will perish, and who knows whether you have not attained royalty for such a time as this." Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, "Go assemble all of the Jews who are found in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my maidens also will fast in the same way, and thus I will go to the king, which is not according to the law, and if I perish, I perish." So Mordecai went away and did just as Esther had commanded him. And so what Mordecai is telling Esther is, look, you have the right to remain silent. You have the right to just enjoy the luxury that you have been given. You have that right. But here's the thing. God is calling you to be a part of his team. God is calling you to use your place and your gifts and your abilities in order to make kingdom impact for all of these people. Maybe you've never even met them before. You know, God doesn't need Esther. God doesn't need any one of us to accomplish his will, but he wants us. He wants Esther. In the same way he wanted Esther, he wants each one of us. He wants us to participate in kingdom work. And maybe, just maybe, Esther, maybe, just maybe, everything that has happened in these chapters, your parents dying, you going through the queenship, you getting the queen, you enjoying the luxuries of the lifestyle, maybe, just maybe, Esther, you've gone through everything for this moment. That everything in your life, the good, the bad, the ugly, has led you to this moment, and now you're met with a choice. Do I want to use my gifts and my talents and my position to be used by God or not? And I believe maybe the same is true of us. We have the right to remain silent. You do not have to share the gospel. You know, it says in all the cop shows, right, whenever you get arrested, you have the right to remain silent. Each one of us has that right. We don't have to share the gospel. We don't have to be kingdom difference makers. But I believe that we and you are missing out on so much if you don't. I believe that you are missing out on what the Lord has truly called you to be. One of the most awesome experiences that I've had was a couple years ago. I lived in the city of Athens, where the University of Georgia is. And I lived there whenever Georgia was winning the back-to-back national championships in football. And I loved it because the city was amazing. The vibes were high. Like, everybody was happy. And it's a silly example, but God wants us to be a part of his team. One of the greatest things that I have being a pastor is to see people go from eternal hell and enter into a relationship with Jesus. One of the most impactful things that has ever happened in my life is seeing people pray to the Lord whenever they are in need of a Savior. And that is what God is calling us to be able to do. Maybe, just maybe, it was never about you. Maybe, just maybe, everything that you have in your life is not for you, but it's to be used for the glory of God. Maybe, just maybe, everything that you've gone through in your life has led up to this moment where now you can be used by God. Your big truth number one is this. As disciples of Jesus, if we believe everything we have is from God, then we need to use everything for kingdom work. As followers of Jesus, we believe that everything in our life is from God. Then we need to repay it and use everything that we have for kingdom work. But so many times we say, God, I'll give you a little bit of this, but I'm going to keep all this for myself. But God is the one that put the money in your bank account. God is the one that provided a way for you to be able to buy that house or rent out that apartment or rent out that home. God has provided you a way to be able to put gas in your gas tank. It wasn't anything that we did. The only thing that we actually did for salvation was contribute the sin that made it necessary. That's the only thing we did. Everything that we have is from Christ, so we need to use it for the glory of Jesus. But so many times we get in this selfish trinity, I'm going to keep mine and you can do it. I'm going to keep mine. Oh, Kairos Church can just take care of that. Oh, Pastor Brent can just be the one that preaches the sermons. The staff can handle it all. Scripture doesn't say that. It doesn't say go, therefore, and invite them to church. It doesn't say go, therefore, and pray for them. There's great things. Don't hear me what I'm not saying. But it says go, therefore, and make disciples. That's what we are called to do, to use everything in our life for the glory of Christ, to advance the gospel. Your verse reference here, and I love it, 1 Thessalonians 2:8. Paul is sharing, it says in Scripture, Paul not only shared the gospel, but he shared his life. Accepting Jesus is free. The gift of salvation is completely free, but I want to just lay this out there. Following him is going to cost you everything. Your comfort, your time, maybe even your money, your resources. It's going to cost you everything. And John Piper said this quote, after everything that God did for us through Jesus, that we would repay him with lukewarm love back. That everything that God has done, that we would repay him with this lukewarm love back. And that's not what Christ has called us to be. You have been put in a position to be used by God. So if you have a home, then use your home for the glory of God. If you have an amazing voice, then use your voice for the glory of God. If you have a love for kids or for students or for any other ministry that we offer, then use that for the glory of God. Use your car for the glory of God. Use your money for the glory of God. That is what we are called to be. Everything that we have is from God. It's not even ours to begin with. So we need to repay it back to him. Your second big truth this morning is, as disciples of Jesus, we can trust that God has a plan for us, even whenever it does not make sense. That we can trust that God has a plan for us, even whenever it does not make sense. I'll just be honest with you. I had no desire to move to Florida. I had no desire to come to Florida. I loved Georgia. I loved the state of Georgia. I still do. But it's God's call. Like, how in the world did I end up in Winter Haven, Florida, 3 minutes away from Legoland? Like, how in the world? It wasn't up to me. It was Christ. It didn't make sense. The things that have happened in my life did not make sense, but it was all for the glory of Christ. We have to change our perspective. We can trust him even whenever it does not make sense. I mean, Esther is put in this position to use her position to advance the kingdom and save these people for people she's never even met before. She's years into enjoying the kingdom. But yet, God is calling her, hey, trust me. And I'm going to say this too, like, God uses everything for his good and his glory. Maybe not our good and our glory. We may have to go through some stuff, but our ultimate purpose is to be sanctified and become more like Jesus. So everything that we go through, the good, the bad, the ugly, is the sanctification process to make us more like Jesus. That's the purpose of everything that we go through. And have you just thought about that maybe God is using everything in your life for his good and his glory? Maybe God is using everything in this story for his good and his glory. And I want to point out some facts to you. King Xerxes was never supposed to be king. He was the second born, not the first. It wasn't like the firstborn died. He was still alive. King Darius was his dad. He falls in love with his mom. But we got a fraudulent king. Mordecai is never supposed to be the doorkeeper or the gatekeeper. Again, he's Jewish. And we have Esther. We have a fraudulent king and a fraudulent queen. But again, we see God's sovereignty. Esther was put in that position to use her gifts and abilities for the glory of God. And maybe, just maybe, you were as well. Maybe you are not where you thought you would end up. Maybe your 10-year plan turned into a 30-year plan. Maybe God took that 10-year plan and threw it in the trash and said, hey, here's my plan for your life. I did not want to be a pastor. I wanted to be a physical therapist. I love sports. I wanted to always be involved, but yet the Lord called me to this. Being a pastor is difficult. Your life is like in a fishbowl. Everybody sees what it is. Everybody sees what your family does. If it wasn't for the Lord, I would not be up here. If it wasn't for the Lord, we all would not be here. So I want us to change our perspective this morning that God is using everything in your life for his good and his glory, and we can trust him. If God did it for Esther, Mordecai, and Xerxes, he can do it for us today. God is not a God of change. He is God of the Old Testament, the New Testament. He is the exact same. He keeps his promises, and he loves us, and we can trust that. Your big truth number three is this. As disciples of Jesus in trials and hardship, we must seek out community. You know, she gathered people to fast and to pray. She told Mordecai to do the same. But this big truth here is where a lot of church hurt happens. We say things like, well, they weren't really nice. They hurt me. Notice how I said seek out. It's a two-way street. Now, yes, we should be welcoming, we should be opening, we should bring people into our circles, but if we're just in the corner, not seeking out community, then we can't complain. But so many of us do that. We're like, those people aren't nice. This church is unwelcoming. But I walk around like this. We have to seek out. It's a two-way street. We have to seek out community. We have to surround ourselves with people. Again, we say it every week. We are not meant to do life alone. The enemy wants you to be alone and in isolation. But God is calling us, hey, come be a part of community. Come be a part of this family. Come seek out community. Don't think that community is just going to come to you. Seek it out. And maybe you need to be that light in that dark place at your workplaces. Maybe you need to be that person that starts to seek out community in your life. Maybe that's something that you're struggling with. Maybe you're like, I don't really have a lot of Christian friends. It's not just in trials and hardships, it's in the good and the bad. Community is an amazing thing. We were designed for relationship with God and with other people. That's why Eve was made. For relationship. That's why we all are made for relationship. We are created for a relationship, first with God, and then second with others. Then Esther says this at the end of chapter 4, if I perish, I perish. What she's basically saying is, if I die, I die. Again, it's illegal to go into the king's courts without being summoned, or you could get killed. Now, imagine, how many of us would say, you know, if I die, then I die. I'll share the gospel. Probably very few. Like, but what's the worst thing that can happen to you with you sharing the gospel? Is they kill you. Like, that's an ultimate trump card. Like, whenever you get to heaven, like, if somebody asked you, how did you die? Oh, they died of old age. How did I die? I died sharing the gospel. Like, I am better than all of you. Like, I am just, like, I'm awesome, right? But I don't know, in America, we don't really see this, but there are Christians all around the world that take that statement literally. And I want us to bring this back in. It was a little joke, but I want to bring it back into this serious moment. The worst thing that could ever happen to us is we die. So all other things don't really seem that significant. If I lose friends, cool. If I lose a job because I'm standing on the gospel, cool. If I lose my best friend, cool. If I lose money, cool. That should be our life motto, that I'm going to follow Jesus, because again, our big truth number three, we can trust him. No, that's big truth number two, excuse me. That we can trust him through trials and hardship, that he has a plan for us. But again, we like to throw around, we like to say, you know, all these Old Testament people and, you know, Hebrews, the Hall of Faith. Let's say all these people, amazing people, had a Hall of Faith. They're not different than you and I. They just had an obedient spirit. That's all we need this morning. You know, I've been to a lot of funerals, and I hear, and I've counseled people, and I hear this statement, like, I am so thankful that they are hearing, well done, good and faithful servant. But I want to tell you something this morning. Not every Christian is going to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Not every person that says they're a Christian is going to hear that. If you want to hear that, it depends on how well you're doing on earth. First step on how to do well, have a relationship with Jesus. The second, use your gifts, your abilities, your positions, your talents that God has given you to advance the kingdom. Each one of us probably wants to hear from God, "Good, well done, my faithful servant." If we really want to hear that, then it depends on what we are doing on earth. And so I'm a visual learner. And so I like to do examples. If you don't like it, sorry. You just got to suffer through it for the next 5 minutes. But a lot of us are like this, a sponge. This is our life before Jesus. We're hard, our heart's hardened from the gospel. We don't care about Jesus. But then we have an encounter with Christ, and we just get just filled up. We become, you know, we become compassionate. We get filled up for the gospel. But a lot of us, what we do is we just want to sit at the top, and we have a shallow level of Christianity where we just come to church and that's it. Or some of us, you know, we're like, man, I'm a good Christian. I go to Bible study and I, you know, we are just soaking up all the information. But if I would leave the sponge in there for a year or two, it would become moldy and disgusting. And a lot of us, our life is like that. We are useless for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because the purpose of this, right, we go into a dark, broken, empty world, and what we're supposed to do is to get filled up and then take it to the lost. Then guess what? We go back the next week, we get filled up again, we go to the lost, and we keep doing this, and we keep doing this, and then we take the gospel from our church little huddles to the broken and dark places. But so many of us, what we do is we take this and we just sit with it. We just absorb all the information. We never share our faith. We never proclaim the gospel. We are useless for the gospel. And what Jesus is calling us to is to become useful, to take from this gathering. Again, Ephesians 4, what we are gathered here to do is equip the saints for the work of ministry. We are here so that we can give you information, that we can reveal things, that you go to Bible study because you get filled up, and then you go to the empty and dark world. But so many of us are stuck. We're stuck in this shallow level of Christianity. Again, like I talked about, you may have been saved for 15 years, but you may have 5 minutes of spiritual maturity. And Christ is calling us to submerge ourselves in the gospel, to soak up all the information, but it doesn't stop there. We're not saved for ourselves. We're saved for others. To take it and go to the dark world and to keep doing it. Every single week, every single day, you get filled up. And at the end of the day, you should be like, man, I poured myself out for the gospel. Is that true of you this morning? Or do you just sit and absorb all the information? Do you sit and absorb all of the good messages, the good Bible studies? Do you have the shallow level of Christian faith? Or are you doing what that is calling you to do, to soak up all the information, then share it? We all identify as this. Either we are this hard sponge where we don't want anything to do with the gospel, or we have the shallow level of Christianity, or we're submerged, or we're doing what we are called to do, and that's making disciples, constantly going back and forth. And so we do this one thing in student ministry, and we call it 180s. So what we do is there's reflection questions that comes up on the screen, and we sit for 3 minutes, and we reflect what the Lord is doing in our life. You know, so many times we hear a message, we run out the door, and we don't really think about it again. We're not going to sit for 3 minutes, but there are some reflection questions to help guide your thoughts. Because again, we are all called to take a step closer toward Jesus every single time the word's open. And so some of these reflection questions is, the first one, if you really want to make a gospel impact, it starts with a real relationship with Jesus. Then second, am I being useless or useful for the kingdom, for the gospel? Third one is, what do I have that I can begin using for kingdom work? If you are a follower of Jesus, then you have a spiritual gift, and you need to use that gift for the glory of God and for kingdom work. And lastly is, what areas am I not fully trusting God in? We may all have those areas where we think that we know better, that we can control it better, But I want to share something this morning. If God is powerful enough to save you, then he is powerful enough to sustain you. He did all the work on the cross. We are shielded. Every single time that you do something, you are shielded with the words, "It is finished." Before I stand up here and preach, I'm shielded with those words. Before we ever have a gospel conversation, I am shielded with those words because it is all Jesus, not myself, nothing that I want to do, but it's about proclaiming Jesus. So will you join me in praying before we enter a time of musical worship? God, thank you for today. God, I just pray right now. God, I pray for those that are like the hard sponge that don't have a relationship with you. God, I pray right now that you would speak to them, that you would reveal yourself clearly, that you desire a relationship with them. God, I pray for those in this room that has that shallow level of Christianity, that we need to go deeper. God, I pray for those that are just absorbing all the information, that knows all the biblical facts, but is not being obedient to what you have called us to do. So God, I pray that you would give us all a burden and a passion for the gospel, that you would give us a burden and a passion for the lost, that we would understand that it is not about Jesus, it is not about us, it's all about Jesus. The only thing that we contributed was sin. God, I pray that we would change our perspective and that we would know that you are a heavenly Father that loves us and cares deeply for us. So God, I pray that we would use these reflection questions in order to make the necessary changes in order to follow you more closely. It's in your name I pray. Amen.